Please turn in your Bibles. Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 6 to 9 this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Hear now the word of God. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning. In our text today, the Apostle Paul confronts false teachers in Galatia, as well as those on the verge of receiving, in the process of receiving that false teaching. So he gives hard words, as we can see from the text. These are hard words. He is blunt. He does not mince words. And I think it's important for us to ponder just a bit what else the New Testament says about false teachers and false beliefs about Jesus, to feel the weight, to get the full impression of how dangerous it is for us as Christians. False beliefs, false teachers, false doctrines. And these are hard words. He's blunt. Let them be accursed, he says twice. We know from Scripture that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. But we are not loving our neighbor as ourselves if we sit silently by and let them follow false teaching that ends up damning them to an eternity of torment in hell. To sit by silently and let them go their way following false teaching and ending up in hell is not loving them. We must speak and warn them about the problem. Moreover, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And the New Testament speaks of two general categories of people to whom God devotes to destruction. And these two categories are related to one another. The first category of people devoted to destruction is anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ is devoted to destruction in hell. We could certainly say that anyone who says false things about the person and work of Jesus does not really love him with all their heart, soul, and mind. And that's how they're related. For the second category of people to whom God devotes to destruction are false teachers, who in Galatians chapter 1 here, verses 8 and 9 that we read, Paul calls twice cursed by God. Let them be accursed. Jesus warned his disciples that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. False teachers are children of their father, the devil, as Jesus said in John 8:44. False teachers are children of their father, the devil. And the desires of their father they want to do, Jesus said. And who, when he speaks, the devil, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So any human false teachers are following after their father, the devil, speaking lies. Jesus said, John 8:44. Any false teacher who lies about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ must be opposed with every ounce of our being. False teachers who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, false teachers who lie about the gospel of Christ, must be kicked out of the church. What we would say as excommunicated. You say, wow, that sounds harsh. Well, the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy that he did just that with the false teachers who were in leadership at the church at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said that he had delivered the false teachers, he delivered them to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. Delivering them to Satan is another way of saying that he excommunicated them, barred them from partaking of communion. They're no longer a part of the communion of the saints, part of the church. He kicked them out of the church. In the early days of the church, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, Elymas, the magician, opposed the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. And in particular, Elymas the magician tried to keep the Roman proconsul, this gentleman called Sergius, tried to keep him away from the faith. It says, and then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, in verse 10 of Acts 13, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. In that rebuke, Paul exposes four characteristics of false teachers in Acts 13, verse 10. They are deceitful. They are children of the devil, enemies of righteousness, and perverters of the gospel of Jesus. Scripture is clear that the greatest threat to us and to the church are the devil and his demons and their human emissaries that also teach falsehoods. That's the greatest danger to us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 says this. We've referred to it many times in the context of the soldier's sword. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle that we are in. And anyone who lies about the person and work of Jesus Christ, anyone who perverts the gospel of Christ, is a child of the devil, a child of Satan, and must be dealt with as such. Satan and his demons do their deceptive work usually through human beings and most often through religious leaders. Among such religious leaders are those who pose or disguise themselves as Christians. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13, Paul describes them as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming or disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And he says it's no wonder in the next two verses, 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15, he says, "And it's no wonder, for Satan himself transforms and disguises himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform or disguise themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." False teachers spread what Paul calls in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, doctrines of demons. Satan's primary target for false teaching is the doctrine of salvation. Satan wants to destroy the biblical truth of salvation, because if people are confused about the gospel of Christ, then they have no way of coming to God in the first place, and thus remain under Satan's influence and control. If you remember, those that were involved in my study through the history of evangelicalism, that was the primary target he did, was to confuse salvation, to confuse what it means to be a Christian. How does one get saved? How does one become a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And the whole history of evangelicalism, especially since World War II, has been nothing but confusion on that very point. And that is the culture in which we live. Our text today addresses this central problem at Galatia. False teaching about the gospel, the way of salvation from sin. Eternal life in heaven and eternal death in hell are at stake, which is why the book of Galatians is Paul's only epistle, his only letter, in which he has no word of commendation, no word of approval. Think about that a minute. It's the only letter he wrote in which he has no word of approval. Usually has a word of approval at the beginning of his epistles to the churches. No word of praise or approval for those to whom he writes. It's pretty stark. He is providing hard words to them. Paul wanted them to know who Christians really are. Paul wanted them to know how they really get forgiveness of sins. Paul wanted them to know the grace of Christ. In verse 6 of our text this morning, the grace of Christ he wanted them to know. Paul wanted them to know the gospel of Christ. Verse 7, the gospel of Christ. Paul was deeply grieved that the truth of God's sovereign and gracious offer of redemption through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone was being corrupted by the false teachings of salvation by works. The Judaizers, the false teachers here in Galatia, were saying that one had to not only believe in Jesus, but one also had to surgically, by circumcision and ceremonially by following the Old Testament ceremonial laws, one had to also do those two things to be a Christian. Believe in Jesus, and in order to get forgiveness of sins, you must also be circumcised and follow the ceremonial traditions and festivals of the Old Testament. In order to get forgiveness of sins. So it's believing in Jesus and doing certain things in order to get forgiveness of sins before God's court in heaven, which means some of their own works are required to get forgiveness of sins in heaven. And that is a works-based salvation. Because we know that it is by Christ alone that we are saved. We put faith in Jesus and repent of sins, and Jesus alone gives us forgiveness of sins before God's court in heaven. And God has given us a new life to live for Him. So yes, we seek to serve Him, but any good work we do doesn't earn forgiveness. We already have it in Jesus. Jesus alone gives us forgiveness before God. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, the apostle gives three features involved in his strong opposition to that serious and damning false teaching that somehow we must have certain works in order to get forgiveness before God. And his three features here in his strong opposition involves Paul's wonder, Paul's wisdom, and Paul's warning. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in today's bulletin. First, Paul's wonder. Paul's wonder about the Galatians' defection from the true gospel. He has great marvel. He wonders. He's amazed at their leaving the true gospel. In verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Think of the term there, "I marvel." I marvel that you are turning away so soon. I am amazed. I am astonished. Paul could not fathom, he could not understand why they were so soon turning away from God who had called them by means of the grace of Christ. He was not surprised by what the false teachers were doing. We know the whole text of the New Testament of all the warnings against false teachers. The great battle we have is spiritual. The greatest danger we have is false teaching about how one gets saved. We just looked at many of those texts. So Paul was not surprised by what the false teachers were doing, but he was shocked by the favorable response they received from the Christians in Galatia. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him." The Apostle Paul was especially surprised that the defection had come so soon. The Greek word for so soon can mean either easily and readily or quickly. Quickly. So you've done it easily, or I'm amazed that you did it so quickly. And sometimes it can mean both. So when that word is used in the Greek, sometimes it means both. You did it easily and you did it quickly. Which was probably the case here with the Galatians turning away from the true gospel. In other words, they quickly and they easily came under the influence of the false beliefs, the false doctrines of the false teachers. Think for a moment of the Apostle Paul. That under the sovereign inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he wrote 14 books in the New Testament, if you include the book of Hebrews. Paul was on his missionary journeys, and he had helped start several churches in Galatia. The Galatians had been privileged to be taught by the greatest teacher the church has ever known, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yet they quickly and easily rejected the truths of grace they learned from Paul. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said this, quote, "We walk among Satan's snares, and one person with mad ideas may destroy in a short time all that has been built up over many years by many true ministers laboring day and night." Let us learn from this that the great and urgent need of any church, our church too, is for preaching and teaching that continually repeats the central truths of the gospel and grace of Jesus Christ. Ponder for a moment the Apostle Peter's words to the churches scattered across the Eastern Roman Empire as he was thinking about the end of his earthly ministry and his life. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Peter said this, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in this human body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, I will die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Being reminded of the central truths of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ alone is very important for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We all need constant reminders of the gracious gospel of Jesus. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. Turning away. The Galatian Christians not only were being confused and weakened in their confidence to live by grace in Jesus, but were actually turning away. The Greek term behind turning away was used of military desertion, leaving your post, which was punishable at the time by death during time of war, and much as it is during modern times, although it's more prison now. But the Greek verb is reflexive, which means it indicates it is voluntary. In other words, the believers in Galatia were not passively being grabbed and removed, but were in the process of removing themselves from the sphere of grace in Christ. So they're in the middle of the process of turning away to false truths, turning away from God in Jesus. Certainly the false teachers were accountable for their corruption of God's truth, but the Galatian Christians were also accountable for being so quickly and easily misled by it to pursue legalism, to pursue trying to be saved by their own works. That reminds every one of us that the need for discernment, to be able to discern truth from error, especially regarding the gracious gospel of Christ. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. From him. To desert and turn away from the gracious gospel of Jesus that Paul had taught was not simply to turn away from a doctrine, a biblical truth, but to turn away from God himself, the God who had called them to salvation. For we know that the doctrines of grace don't save. Jesus saves. The doctrines of grace tell us what Jesus did and what he is doing and will do for us. Jesus saves. And to turn away from the gospel is to turn away from God. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. The only gospel of God is the gospel of grace, which is the gospel of divine redemption accomplished by Jesus at the cross, totally apart from any work or merit of us. As Martin Luther defined God's grace, it is God's favor to us on account of Christ. It's the grace of Christ. Reminded of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It is continually in that grace in which we stand. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. That as a Christian, it is right now in that grace in which I stand. The grace of Christ is God's free and sovereign act of love and mercy in granting salvation from sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Apart from anything men are or can do, and of his sustaining that salvation all the way to glorification. in heaven. It is absurd to accept a gracious salvation and then endeavor to maintain righteousness through human efforts, ceremonies, and rituals. Think of the Judaizers for a moment. The Judaizers here who are doing the false teaching in Galatia. The Judaizers had plagued the early church. They claimed to be Christians. They claimed to be Christians. Much of their belief system was according to the Bible, but not all of it. Scholars recognize that they must have believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, and that they even acknowledged the value of his sacrificial death at the cross. Otherwise, they never would have gotten a hearing in the church at Galatia, right? At the churches in Galatia. They claimed to believe all the truths that other Christians believed. They were essentially saying that they were not denying the gospel of Christ, but improving it by adding certain requirements, ceremonies, and standards of the Old Covenant. It is dangerous. It is dangerous how close one can be to the truth and yet end up in hell. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth, John Murray has said. But adding to grace anything destroys grace, as surely it is taking anything from it. When law, when our own works in any way are added to God's grace, grace is no longer grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer of grace. Otherwise work is no longer work." So by definition, being saved by God's grace excludes any and all human works on our part. The most destructive dangers to the church have never been atheism, pagan religions like Buddhism or Hinduism, or cults that openly deny Scripture, but rather supposedly Christian movements that accept so much biblical truth that their unscriptural doctrines and ideas seem relatively insignificant and harmless. John MacArthur states this: "A single drop of poison in a large container of water can make all the water lethal. And a single false idea that in any way undercuts God's grace poisons the whole system of belief." Did you hear that? Paul would not tolerate a single drop of legalism and human works being intermixed with God's pure grace in Jesus. To turn away from any part of the grace of Christ is to turn away from the power of God to that human effort. And one would have something to boast about. Those who seek to sustain their position of justification before God in any degree by law and their own works have fallen from grace and have become estranged or severed from Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. For God's saving grace is found in the person of Christ, who not only puts believers in a position of justification before God, but also sustains their position of justification before God. Salvation from sin is in Christ from beginning to end. It is impossible to turn away from grace without turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If one is saved by grace, one is saved by Christ Jesus. If one is saved by Christ Jesus, one is saved by grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul testified to God's grace in his own life from beginning to end in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. To a different gospel. The Judaizers were promoting a different gospel, a completely contrary and ineffective means to be right with God. So although they had begun in the Spirit, Galatians 3:3 says some of the believers in Galatia were trying to be made perfect by the flesh, by their own works. Next, let's ponder Paul's wisdom regarding the false teacher's deception. Paul's wisdom. Verse 7. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Which is not another. The distorted false teachings of the Judaizers, they presumed, they portrayed that what they taught is a form of the gospel. But Paul declares that their different gospel that he ended verse 6 with was actually not another gospel at all. Verse 7. There is only one message of good news, the gospel of salvation by God's sovereign grace in Christ. The term another in verse 7 is from a Greek word albs, which means something of the exact same kind. So it is not another gospel. It's not of the same kind. What they are trying to teach, these Judaizers, is trying to say, be saved by your own works. And that will not save anyone. By adding works to salvation, they had subtly but completely undermined the gospel of God's grace, which means that what they preached was not really another gospel. The gospel word means good news. Means good news. We share good news with people when we share the gospel with them. How to be saved from sin. But to falsely say that our salvation from sin in some way, even a little bit, depends on our own works is actually bad news. That's bad news. Since we cannot maintain a right relationship with God by self-effort in our own works. All of us would fail to maintain a right relationship with God by our own self-effort and works. All of us would fail. Certainly a Christian will produce good works in their life as a result of God's grace and power. Ephesians 2:10 that we read talked about that. We're created, his workmanship created unto good works. That's the new life in us. He's forgiven us in Christ and Christ alone. He's given us new life to serve him. And what results is service to him. Some good works. But that doesn't make one forgiven. We're already forgiven in Christ by his grace. And not of our own works at all. But it's a gift from God. He says also in verse 7, there are some who trouble you. Some who trouble you. The term trouble here is a Greek word which literally means to shake back and forth. Shake back and forth. To agitate, to stir up. The word was used by Jesus in his command in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be shaken up back and forth and stirred. Although they did not know it, the churches at Galatia were being shaken to their very foundations by the false teaching of the Judaizers, who were adding works to the gospel. As he says in verse 7, they were perverting the gospel of Christ. pervert the gospel of Christ is what they were doing, perverting the gospel of Christ. The Greek word to pervert carries the idea of turning something into its opposite. Turning something into its opposite. The least bit of law and works that is added to the gospel of Christ turns it into something which is completely contrary and the opposite of God's gracious salvation in Jesus alone. John MacArthur says this, grace can be destroyed, but it cannot be modified. Grace can be rejected, but it cannot be changed. As Paul later declares in the epistle in chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, he says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, by your own works. Next, let's consider Paul's warning of God's destruction. Paul's warning of God's destruction in verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Any other gospel. Any. There are other kinds of false teaching that pervert the gospel of Christ, that turn it into something opposite than what it is, than what the Judaizers were doing. There are other ways to pervert the gospel. Paul warns them that any other gospel than the one he preached to them will result in one being cursed by God and damned to hell. Although the particular false teaching of the Judaizers was legalism, trying to add our own works as a requirement in order to be forgiven before God, Paul is also, in a sense, warning here about the opposite perversion of the gospel, which is called antinomianism. Antinomianism. Nomos is the Greek word for law, anti-against. Those who are against law, and says it doesn't matter at all how you live. Just accept Jesus and be saved. This happened in the Lordship controversy, if one remembers that, back 20 or 30 years ago, where one could accept Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And you could live as a rebel. If we accept Jesus as Savior, he is Lord, because he who is Savior is Lord. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. So either way, under the pretense of freedom or trying to add our own works, to pervert the gospel in any way will result in God's curse and damnation in hell. Jude verse 4 is a text dealing with the antinomians, who wanted to turn the grace of God into lewdness, into sinfulness, and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether in both areas, in both extremes, one perverts the gospel, it's no longer grace. Paul declares in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. An angel from heaven. Paul is clear that even an angel from heaven should be rejected if he were to present a gospel different from the one that he originally taught to Galatia. The Jews believed that the divine law came through angels, through the ministry of angels, through the intermediary of angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. And the Judaizers may have made the point that this made the old covenant and its ceremonies and traditions continually binding. But Paul here was, of course, speaking hypothetically. Think of hypothetically, if. Hypothetically, if this were to occur. For certainly an angel from heaven would never, this is different from the fallen angels, the demons and Satan, The angels in heaven would never preach a gospel different than the gracious gospel of Jesus. He's speaking hypothetically, but his point to us is that we should disregard the credentials of the person, their status. If anybody, even an angel from heaven, which we know is impossible, but if anybody, even himself, which we know is impossible because Paul would never deny the gracious gospel of Jesus, but if anybody ever preaches to us any other gospel than the gracious gospel of Jesus, let him be accursed. Now, do you know of any prominent false religions today that begin by revelations from angels? Mormonism is an example of a false religion that is based on revelation to Joseph Smith, supposedly given by an angel, and that teaches a gospel different from faith alone and Jesus alone. The Apostle Paul speaks against Mormonism in our text today. How about Islam? Islam is also an example of a false religion that is based on revelation to Muhammad, supposedly given by an angel, and that teaches a different gospel than the gracious gospel of Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks against Islam also in our text today. He says also in verse 9, as we have said before, this refers to an earlier visit in Paul's missionary journeys. The sense, it seems to be, is this, is what I said at that time, since he established many of the churches in Galatia, what I said at that time, I am saying again now. I say it again. The repetition reflects the passion of the Apostle Paul for the gracious gospel of Jesus alone. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, the Galatians had previously believed the true gospel of Christ, which Paul had preached to them and continued to preach to them. Remember, but they were turning away, in the process of turning away from it. He says, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. If anyone, any other gospel than the gracious gospel of Jesus. Literally, let them be under God's curse. The Greek word there is actually anathema. Let them be anathema, which refers to those devoted to destruction, devoted to hell. Let us learn from this that it is both naive and unscriptural to believe, for instance, that staying in a religious school or church that denies the Bible and perverts the gospel of Christ gives the believer the opportunity to be a positive influence for the Lord. We saw that folly, for instance, in our study of evangelicalism with J.I. Packer and John Stott, trying to stay in the Anglican Church in England. And it was a fool's errand. With the Keels Conference in 1967, among evangelicals in the Church of England, they were a part of it. 10 years later, they were excluded. J.I. Packer was not allowed to be a part of it 10 years later at Nottingham in 1977. And he was weeping in tears in the 1990s, explaining how it failed. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6-8. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Paul was telling Timothy, a leader in the church, well-trained in God's truth and the gospel of Christ, Paul warned Timothy to stay away from error and to concentrate on the pure truth of God. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." 2 Timothy 2:15-16, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." We know that we are not to be yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Those who add or take away from the true gracious gospel of Jesus worship idols. Let us focus on God's truth, rest in Jesus alone, and shun and reject false teachings. By God's grace, we must discern and identify false teachings and false teachers and flee from them. And the focus is especially on any false teacher regarding the gracious gospel of Jesus, how we are made right with God. Heaven and hell are at stake. Forgiveness of sin is found in Jesus alone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, these are hard words. The Apostle Paul was blunt with the churches in Galatia. And he had to be. Heaven and hell were at stake. Your glory was at stake. For your word is clear that salvation from beginning to end is of you. Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. So that we boast and glory only in you. For we know that from beginning to end, your word is clear that our salvation from sin and sin's curse is of you and you alone. To you alone be glory. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to share the good news of the gospel with those around us, of the gracious gospel of Jesus and the good news of how one can be made right with you and be forgiven of sin in Jesus alone, by faith in him alone, by your grace alone, to your glory alone, on the authority of Scripture alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.